354, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. After we sing these four stanzas, Pastor Jim will come, we'll watch a short video, and then we'll start the interview process. Let's stand together as we sing.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one home she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits a consummation of peace forevermore, till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the
All right. When I was about 2003, I was asked to speak at a missions conference, and they asked me to do a presentation on Canada. And so this is a presentation meant for people in the States who didn't know much about us. But in the video, there's a ton of pictures and a lot of things about the White Building and the very early days of this building. And then there's a whole section. We did a baptismal service. We just took clips of every person who got baptized in that. But the last person will be a surprise, but someone you know really well. And I think you'll enjoy seeing that. So we'll just go ahead and show that first.
A lot of people think this is what the main interstate in Canada looks like. And a lot of people think this is all Canadians know how to do, although we did win gold at the last Olympics. But here are some statistics that show what Canada is really like. Edmonton is a city of almost 1 million people, with less than 10% going to a church of any kind. In a survey trip of 1996, God burdened our hearts for Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We moved in the fall of 1997 and took over for Pastor Don Herb, who due to poor health needed to retire to a warmer climate. This is how the property and building looked when we arrived in 1997. In February of 2001, the church took us on full-time, and we switched from being missionaries to church-planting pastor on the foreign field. In June of 2001, God sent us Dwayne Friesen to come and be my assistant. In 2002, we had outgrown our small building and worked together along with a few missions teams from the States to build a new building. God used this time over the next 2 years as people worked nights, weekends, and during vacation to knit our hearts together. In 2003, Tim and Leah Nisley, graduates from Northland Baptist Bible College, came and did their internship with us. During that time, God burdened their heart to come back to Edmonton after Tim finished his master's program. Tim was looking for a sign concerning God's will, and he found one. He is planning to take the first church plant from Meadowlands. God took a small group of 10 people, with many supporting churches and individuals in the States, and began to do some amazing things. People began getting saved, and God has continued to bless the ministry and send people our way who are searching for something to make their life complete. Here are some highlights from our last baptismal service 3 weeks ago.
And so for 55 years of my life, I tried to direct, control, force, and manipulate my destiny to achieve that peace that never came. The Bible has given me the compass of direction that I needed, and the Lord, through his pastor and this church, have given me the rudder by which I stay on course. Praise the Lord. I can hardly wait to be baptized.
I thought I was saved about 12 years ago at a revival meeting. And I realized that, you know, part of that was to turn everything over to the Lord. So I immediately turned everything that Steve, my husband, owned, over to the Lord.
Kevin and I started to come to Meadowlands Church. We were looking for the right church to call our home. And we did. Pastor Jim came to our home and in our lives. He showed me that I could go to heaven and I was saved. Making devotional time for each day for Christ and coming here 3 times a week truly is not a chore or impossible, even with a busy schedule, because I love God and I will always have time for those I love.
On December 8, 2004, I gave my life to Jesus. And since then, God has done amazing things in my heart. I love spending time with my Bible, and I can hardly wait for Sunday and Wednesdays to hear Pastor Jim talk about God. When I read the Bible, I never know when to stop because it is so fascinating to me.
But most of all, I understand God is a living God. And the fact that he always helped me when I was in trouble is just a testament to his love, because it was a one-sided relationship with me giving nothing in return. Being saved for me brings God into my life on a daily basis. Now that I understand the gift that I have been given by Jesus' sacrifice for mankind, and I look forward to having a two-way relationship with God as I dedicate the rest of my life.
As a scientist, I found being saved an interesting and surprisingly moving experience, and the concept of being on a walk with God is mind-boggling. Spiritually, I know I'm an infant and have a long way to go, but I'm happy to be on the journey.
My brother Justin and his wife Kelly invited me and my husband and our children to the anniversary lunch in 2002. That day I felt a stirring in my heart, but I didn't act on it. My life feels so complete now that I have Jesus in it.
I got saved, but by the day before I got saved, I was going to take my own life. So here I was, still searching, but still proud and stubborn. You know, there are 3 kinds of people I believe in the world. There are the non-believers who don't believe that God even exists. There are the people that have personal relationships with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then there's the majority of the people, where I fell into, where, you know what, I lived a good life. I was a good guy, I was honest. Yeah, you know, if I did good things, you know, God's a just God. He'll let me into heaven. I admitted that I was a sinner. I lived an unsaved life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for us. I believe in his holy word. And I ask Christ to come into my life and be the master of my life. Because I've done doing it my way.
After a storm one night, thousands of starfish were washed ashore. A man began walking along the beach, picking them up and tossing them back in the ocean. Seeing that, someone came up behind him and said, "Sir, what are you doing? You can't possibly save all of these starfish." As he picked one up and tossed it in, he said, "Well, I made a difference to that one. Would you be willing to make a difference in the lives of people and places like this?"
Good. I'm glad we did watch that video. So that was really neat. See what the Lord has done, and God's put all of us here in this mission field. So it's exciting to see what God has done, and a lot more houses around around this place than when you first came.
Absolutely.
Maybe we'll just back up even before what you shared in the video. But why you're not from Edmonton? Why was it Meadowlands or Edmonton or? How did you even get here in the first place?
Well, I got saved in Bible college, and I grew up in what I call the dark side of fundamentalism, so I never wanted to be a pastor. My wife never wanted to marry one. And and that summer when I got saved, I just thought if I could do anything for the rest of my life, I'd like to take as many people to heaven as possible. And then within that next year, I felt if you wanted to hear the gospel in the States, at least more true back then than it is today, I thought you can hear that anywhere in the States. So I said, I want to go somewhere where they don't have a lot of gospel, but I didn't want to learn another language. So where could I go that speaks English? So it's England, Australia, Canada. I grew up an hour south of the Canadian border. I grew up 2 hours below Winnipeg. And so God really burdened my heart for Canada while I was in college. And so I called all the mission agencies, and all the missionaries were on either coast, and there was nothing in the middle. And so then I just thought, well, then I want to go to the middle. So we took an atlas, and we wrote down every city from Manitoba to the West Coast of 50,000 or greater, and we put the list together. We prayed over that list every night, and we took a survey trip. I know you had Tim Friesen here a few years ago. So I just called people from the States. I said, I'm Jim Tiltz. I'm looking for God's will. And I had not even heard of Meadowlands. I stayed with Tim in Swift Current. He knew about Pastor Hurd. And he said, hey, why don't you go visit this church? Oh, no, he didn't tell me that. I was working on my master's. I was coming from a white-collar church in Chicago. They had a timeshare in Banff. He saw the BMW I was driving, except my starter went out, so I had to pop the clutch to get it to start. And it was an old BMW. And so Pastor Herb hears I'm driving a BMW. Hears I'm staying in this ritzy place in Banff. And thinks I'm just this punk American. And and of course, coming through Canada, not many people came through Canada, so everyone was having me preach. So I'm preaching at these places, and I did a survey trip. Honestly, I thought I was going to be Medicine Hat. So I spent a whole day. I went to the city. I mapped out Medicine Hat. Thought that's where God's going to take us. I preached in Calgary, a church of 30, the Scottish pastor. He says, brother, I need to take you for lunch. And we go for lunch. He goes, brother, I believe you need to take me church. I got a bus and an overhead projector, and they're all yours. And I'm like, wow, that's all you need to be a success in Canada? That's cool. And so then Pastor Herb called me while I was staying in Banff and said, hey, I hear you're up here looking for God's will. Would you come visit me? And I was preaching at a different church in Edmonton. So I preached Sunday night. I went over to his house. I was wearing a Vikings jersey, if you remember that. He's a Green Bay Packer fan. He comes to the door in a Packers jersey. And I thought, this isn't going to go very good. And we walked in, and he said, Jim, I haven't driven a car in 2 years. I have 3 major eye surgeries. I have severe asthma. He says, I can't take another winter. And he said, I've called every college, every university. Nobody's willing to come. And you're up here looking for God's will. And he says, would you like to go see the church? Well, from Manitoba, Saskatchewan, Alberta, no one had a church building. So I was like, yeah, let's go see it. And it was that white building. And the sign on the corner said, prepare to meet thy God, with most of the paint peeled off of it. You'd have to have the verse memorized to know what it said. And if you saw the picture, I walk in, and there's metal chairs, wooden chairs. There's the dividers with stains on them, bare light bulb, no door on the back door closet. Stairs went downstairs, concrete floor and junk, in a one-stall men's, one-stall women's bathroom. And in my heart of hearts, I'm like, this is not what I went to college for. Like, there's no way. And he said, let me take you for lunch. And he took me to McDonald's. And I'm coming from white-collar Chicago. Like, that's kind of insulting to have your lunch at a McDonald's. I mean, we're next to the play place, kids sliding down the slide. And I'm like, how could this get more crazy? And every pastor I stayed with wanted to interview me. It was like getting ordained all over again. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? He does the same thing. And when he finishes, he said, Jim, I want you to pray about taking this church. And in my heart, I must have had a smile on my face, like, yeah, right. And he stopped me. And he said, no, I don't want an answer. I want you to promise you'll pray for 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks, then you give me your answer. But I want you to promise you won't give an answer for 2 weeks. And I said, okay. And I'm driving back now to Chicago. I stay with the same pastor in Saskatchewan. And he says, Jim, what do you think? And I said, you know, I want to start a church from scratch. I mean, I don't want to inherit someone else's problems. He said, Jim, it's 10 people. That is scratch. And I said, well, you know, I don't know. But as I kept praying, by the time I got back to Chicago, I just thought, man, I think God. Also, the pastor that I'd worked under, he had come to me and asked if I'd stay and work with him long term. And I'd said, well, I still feel called to Canada. So he kind of said, either go up and get it out of your system or come back and tell me you have to go. I came back. And I got home about 11 at night, and Edmonton was on our list. So every night for 3 months, we prayed for these cities. Edmonton was one of those cities. And I got home at 11, and Joan was still up, and she's like, well, what do you think? I said, I know this is crazy, but I think God wants us to go to this little church in Edmonton, and I think he wants us to go right now. Because we told the pastor this was just a survey trip, and then we thought if we ever did leave, that'd be 4 years from now. But Pastor Herb is like, I can't take another winter. You got to come right away. And Joan right away said, let's go. I was like, wow. So I went into my senior pastor, told him the whole story, and he said, Jim, it seems like a 10 out of 10. He says, we'll get behind you. We'll give you $1,000 a month. And because the church couldn't pay us, but we had, I mean, it was literally 10 people. We had a mortgage, and so we had to raise our own support. But my plan was to work a job. I really thought that I could come up at that time easily on a religious worker's visa. You can get a worker's work permit, and then we would just work, because that's what every missionary had done in three provinces. I did not meet one self-supporting church in that whole journey. And so God allowed us to come up, and just a lot of crazy stories. We came up on $2,000 a month support. We were so poor. Joan went to the grocery store and came home crying, so we can't afford to live here. I mean, some of you have been poor. We couldn't afford a bag of chips. I mean, like, we could only afford the actual food. You couldn't have a snack. We couldn't afford it. And I was a college and career pastor in Chicago, and after we'd been here a year, they all said, we want to come and go skiing, and we want to stay at your house. And they're like teenagers with money. They all had lots of money. They all had great jobs. And they just came up, and they said, we all want to stay at your house. So I said, okay, guys upstairs, girls downstairs. And they just spoiled us. I mean, they went out and bought chips, and I mean, just left all this stuff. And after we had a chip, after not having one for a year, we caved. We got to afford chips. Like, we got to have that. So, but then we started seeing people get saved. And really, it just, after 3 years, we'd grown so much that the church took me on for support. And so we went home and said thank you to all those churches that supported us. And then we were self-supported all the way till God called us to faith. So,
wow. In those early years, what were some of the challenges? So that was one, just becoming, supporting the pastor.
Right.
Any other challenges that came in those early years, as people started coming?
Well, in the white building, we had so much growth. We had to keep, the nursery had to keep expanding, because when we came, our two kids were the only two kids. So I was 28. The next youngest was 50. And so we started seeing all these kids. We kept adding expansion. We went to two services, and then it was so big that guys would stand in the back, because you could only seat 100 people. It's hard to believe this happens in North America, but guys would stand for the entire church service in the back, and if a visitor came in, it was a funny, those of you that were in the white building, I mean, you open the door and you're in the auditorium. Like, there's no foyer or anything like that. It was just, you open the door, boom, you're right there. And so the growth was a challenge. I think everyone, when you're growing, everyone says, mm-hmm. That's a great problem to have, but I didn't have good solutions all the time. And so we had no air conditioning, had no baptismal tank, so all our baptisms had to be off-site. We'd open the door and have gophers run in sometimes because they wanted to see what's going on in there. But, and then this building was a huge blessing. And honestly, when we built this, we thought we would never fill this room. And within that first year, we had to go to two services in here. And then we would do a service, Sunday school service, because we didn't have the school. So we had no Sunday school space. So it was a crazy, and then we do weddings here. And we had no kitchen. So, in fact, the only sink was the sink in the nursery. And we would do a whole wedding. We'd do the wedding, then we'd tear this whole room down and have a reception in here with one sink in the nursery here. And our teenage girls would come in and they'd wash dishes. I mean, it's unbelievable what people did, because all these people that were getting saved were living together. One summer, we did 9 weddings in one summer with a sink. And yet, you would think you were at the fanciest wedding venue, and everyone just wanted to help these young people who were getting saved and doing things right. They just wanted to help everywhere they could.
So that this building, I mean, that was a big step then for that little church.
Yeah.
Did you already have all this property for this building then? Or?
No, and I'm sure everyone who's here now regrets why we didn't buy more, but... So it used to be a triangle piece, and I think Tim talked about this. It was kind of swampy land, and the farmer is Alfred Newman. Some of you know the Newmans. So Alfred sold, this was a part of the family farm. Alfred sold this piece because he couldn't really use it. So they brought in all this fill to raise it up where they could put the white building on it. And as we were seeing God grow and we went to two services, we wanted to buy land. And the developer owned 77 acres. And he said, and it's, I hate to say it, but he said, you can buy as much as you want as long as you connect it to your property. He didn't want two different parcels. But the church at the time, they'd been through a hard time before I came. And to them, so it was $25,000 an acre. I know it's terrible after what you just paid here. But for our little church, there was 13 voting members. And so they felt like $50,000 to them was just the moon. And I had one of those people that was very against it. And stood up in the business meeting, told everyone why they shouldn't do it, why by the time we paid it off, it cost us $1 million. And I just let him go. And when he was done, I said, we're going to take a vote. And it was 12-1, so his wife didn't even vote with him. And of course, now all these years later, we all see that that was a mistake, right? We all see, man, why didn't we buy 5 acres back then? But back then, that was a big step. And then right after that, they sold the property, so it wasn't like we could go back to them and do something different. And so, but yeah, we wish we'd bought more.
Yeah, and then a lot of work days for this, yes, in this building.
So one of the challenges was paying for it.
Yeah.
You know, so, and we just felt like we had enough money and we to keep the cost down, we would do the building ourselves. And so my dad came up and was the general for the first summer and then came up in the winter to do the plumbing in here. And honestly, all our people, just every Saturday, lots of people who are here remember those days. And I was so glad when it was done. And then we did that. We hired a guy, but still did a lot of work on the addition over here, again, to keep our costs down. So we paid this building off in 5 years. We had a large gift given that was unbelievable. And our people gave twice that much in the next 2 years. So that's a $7 million addition on the end here. And we had is it paid off?
Yeah.
So
paid off.
So I mean, that's
over a year ago. Yeah.
So when you look at those kinds of dollars, that's amazing what God's done. And when we were done with that, I remember I was at a funeral and I was like, I am so glad we're done with those work days. And someone in the church teared up and said, I miss those days. And I'm like, really? And they said, because if you were here then, our ladies rotated meals. So it was like a huge spread that the ladies would put on while the guys are working. And every Saturday, not every guy was here every Saturday, but a lot of guys came in and put a lot of time and effort. I think when you look back, you have ownership because, hey, I built that. I did that. Now, some of it was things we're all ashamed we did. I wish we had hired that one out. But I think looking back, it really knit the church together in a unique way. Because every Saturday we were working together, and the blood, sweat, and tears that people put into this place was really special. And I don't know if I'd do it that way again now. It's hard on a church.
Yeah.
And both projects, I would say we lost some good people, and I don't know if that's worth it. But at the time when you didn't have much money, it was kind of like, this is how we can do it. And so, yeah, thankfully we got through it, and God blessed it for sure. And I think we're all thankful that we did it now, but it did knit people's hearts together to come and work. I mean, Corey digging the foundations out here. I mean, just you could just go around the room. Rick Reinhardt was here earlier. Came every he and Gerd Treader, the only two that never missed a Saturday. So and me, so the three of us were here every single Saturday. Tom Day, you know, you see Tom now, but when this building, Tom took a whole year. And his wife worked so he could oversee this project and really basically volunteered. We gave him a trip to England. That's all they got out of it. He didn't get a weekly salary. And, yeah, exactly. So. And, I mean, just the sacrifices people made that you just are pretty rare today. And if you came later and you didn't see Tom and Irene, Tom, we couldn't have done this building without Tom. So, huge blessing.
And, of course, this building now is full of students. I think almost 200 students every day in our Christian school. Why did the church ever decide to take on a Christian school?
So we were seeing all these people get saved, and they all had kids, and they started coming saying, hey, we need a Christian school. And so I started calling people, and everyone I talked to said, if you can support someone else's Christian school, that's what you should do. And once I had one, I understood why. But we just didn't feel there was a Christian school that was as Christian as we would want it to be. So I know there's other Christian schools in the area, but at the time we just thought, to be a Christian school that was as Christian as we'd want it to be, we thought we needed to start it. So honestly, the deacons and I met every Tuesday, and for 4 months we fasted every Tuesday. So every Tuesday we would not eat, and we were just saying, God, you've got to give us wisdom on should we start this school or not. And as we just prayed, and I didn't make them do that, I just said, guys, to me this is a huge decision, and I'd just like you to fast and pray with me. And they did. And at the end of those 4 months, we came together, and we just all felt, I know this is kind of crazy. None of us have really great experience at doing this, but we need to start a Christian school. And we had a gentleman who came who was new, and we needed $10,000 to start. And this gentleman came to me and said, I'd like you to come out to my house. And I came out to his house, and he said, my wife and I, we have two passions, one of which is education. He said, I want to give you that $10,000 to start this school. And I was blown away. I was just like, wow. So that gave us the money to get the desks and everything that we had to get started. And then we started in the little white building, so that was the school. And then, because we didn't have room to do it here, James Forrest went to school there. My kids went to school there. And thankfully, we got to get rid of that and build the school that we have today, and which was a huge blessing. And I think for Joan and I to come back and see 193 students, it's fun to see what it's become. Mm-hmm. And it's just grown much bigger. And Brian Hunter's doing a great job. And it's really encouraging to see. Because I do think it makes a difference. And I do think Christian, obviously, that took me to a Christian college. But I do think Christian education is a big deal. So it's fun. I know that we envisioned it being as big as it's become, but we're excited and thrilled. And but the heart was, we had all these families that just felt they wanted a Christian school.
Yeah, wow, yeah. It's neat to just hear how the Lord has, you know, those seeds that grew and you know have continued to mature. Like driving back in your old neighborhood, maybe, and seeing, oh, the trees kept growing, you know.
Right.
And so that is really, it's neat to hear what the Lord did in that beginning. What are just looking back some of the, you know, there's so many, so maybe just a couple that stand out, but just some of the blessings of, you know, 18 years. I can even ask a question like that, but or answer such a question. But what are some of your just things that you just look back and say, that was such a blessing to be a part of? These are the things that God did.
Yeah, I would say there's a lot. I'd like to do your other question on the heartaches too. I think both are interesting, but I think. Remember that we had someone give a 45-minute testimony one time, and I said, you need to stop. And they were like, yeah, but it's so interesting. And it wasn't Brian Day. He was second longest. But I would say in a long list of blessings, I mean, I think the people who got saved is number one. I mean, I don't know that I've, even traveling in America, I've not seen so many people come to Christ. You know, we had lots of baptisms of 10 or more adults who got saved here. That's abnormal. I didn't know that till I traveled. And so all the people who got saved, all the things that God did in putting people back together. You know, I mean, I think when you get saved, you have a lot of messes. Or after you're saved, you mess up. And just seeing God do that work that only He can do, I used to say I felt like I'd stand here and look out over a sea of miracles because Joan and I knew all the stories, and I never got over that. You know, I mean, I just always thought that was awesome. I think we had someone give us a $1 million gift and said no one's ever to know who this came from. I mean, who does that? No one gives $1 million and doesn't want their name on the building. And that was a neat story too, because this person said, hey, I need to know by October if you're going to do something with this. You're not going to sit on it. And we started working. It takes time to do drawings and all this. We were working on it and came to October. And I said, I don't know. We need to do it, but we can't get this done fast enough. Well, I'm going to give it to someone else then. No amount was discussed at this point, so I didn't know what we're talking about. And 2 weeks later, they called me up and said, Jim, God just burned my heart. We're going to give this no strings attached, and we're going to send you a check for $1 million. And I remember walking in our deacons meeting and saying, hey, someone's going to send us a check for $1 million. And my effective Shane Beresford said, is that for real? And I said, I don't know. I said, let's wait and find out. And so I got the check. And Mike Berry was our treasurer at the time. And he said, well, I have to tell the treasurer because I don't sign checks. I do nothing with the money on purpose because I just wanted to stay away from that. So, well, as long as Mike knows, you can't tell anyone. So I took Mike out for a restaurant. And I said, Mike, I said, someone has given a gift to our church, but they're really adamant no one ever knows who this comes from. So, you know, you got to keep this to yourself. Mike's like, okay. So I slide it across, and right in the restaurant, he looks it up. He goes, $1 million! and that's what we needed to build the next building. Mm-hmm. And then our own people gave almost $2 million, mm-hmm. In the next 2 years that I never would have thought Meadowlands could give like that. And so that was a highlight. We'd have evangelists come. We take an offering. Sunday morning we go to Meadowlands. Sunday night to Friday night went to the evangelist. And the first time it happened, I remember Mike Berry's a treasurer. He says, we got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, we have too much money come in. I said, well, like how much money came in? 25,000 American. He says, you're not going to give that all the evangelist, are you? And I said, well, we told him he would. He goes, that's going to hurt our budget. Like, how can that not hurt our budget? I said, well, I don't know, but we said we're going to give it to him, so we're going to give it to him. And so we did, and it never affected our budget. I think new believers are so generous. And, I mean, it just didn't fit. And so then that was the standard. For years, it's not hard to get an evangelist to come to Meadowlands Baptist Church. The word is out. And so that was great. Having you and Holly come, Pastor Jerry and Lori, the staff that God brought, the deacons that God brought, I would just say I think God just blessed David and Michelle. I mean, God just blessed us with unbelievable pastors and unbelievable deacons. And, you know, in the Bible it says that when the deacons are right, the word of God increases. And I give a lot of credit to great godly mm-hmm. men. That weren't yes men, but really had no agendas. You know, they wanted to serve the Lord. And God blessed Meadowlands with just really good leadership. We had our challenges too, but I look back at the deacons, and that was a highlight too, that I probably didn't even appreciate as much then. You know, you don't know what you have till you're gone, and then you look back and go, wow, that was a great team of people. And so the pastors God sent and the deacons, that was a huge blessing. So
maybe we should follow up then with challenges and even heartaches at times.
So the greatest heartache in my whole ministry life was we had two assistant pastors get caught in moral failure within 2 weeks of each other. And the one had been with us for 5 years and was planting a church in Beaumont. And I really had trusted him, and really was a great people person, felt he was the right guy, and God brought some things to light. And when I confronted him, I had our chairman of the deacons come in, Ryan Wilson, who went through that with me, and very clear. He didn't admit to everything at the time, but there was enough there that we knew he had to be let go. And he was already at Beaumont, so then I went over there that Sunday to tell them first. And then I came back Sunday night and told our church here. And Ryan Burns, actually, who's here tonight, came to me that Sunday night and said, "We can't close the church in Beaumont." And I said, "I don't know how you keep it going. Like that, I don't think we can keep that going." And then probably the next Monday, Tuesday, just different people from Beaumont saying, "We can't close this church." So I said, "Okay, Wednesday night." I sent out a message. Alice sent it out. Everyone came. And in fact, so many people came, the deacons had to stand. So we stood on the outside, just started family one, went around there. Everyone in Beaumont says, "We're all committed. We're going to stay." And so they left. We had a deacons meeting. I said, "I don't know how we're going to do this, but we got to keep this church going." And Wally Faulkner, who's a retired pastor, said he would come and help. So then that next Sunday, we did the Lord's Supper, and those of you who remember, I always get emotional at the Lord's Supper, so I'd always scoot out the back because I didn't want to talk to anyone after that. I went home, and Joan came home, and the new assistant pastor we'd hired to take his place, someone had approached Joan and said, "Hey," I went on his Facebook page and see that he's involved in pornography. And said, "Now that I've told you, I feel good about that, and, you know, that now you can deal with it." So Joan comes home and tells me. So do investigation, confront him the next day, he admits it. And so now in 2 weeks, we're going from a staff of 4 to 2 in 2 weeks. And because of the nature of the first pastor, we went and met with a lawyer. We weren't allowed to say certain things legally. And that was super hard on the church because everyone wants to know why. And I understand that, but legally we couldn't. And so then a lot of people questioned. You know, what did you get fired for? And I would just say, I'm sorry, I can't give you the details. And so that was a very hard time in our church. And then that summer, Pastor Jerry's dad died unexpectedly, driving a tractor, mowing his grass. And it's just Jerry and I. And we have a school. So I immediately became the youth pastor. I remember taking all the teens up in our room over here. And I just put a whiteboard up and said, "How could some teens be feeling?" And like angry, bitter. If a pastor fails, what chance do I have? It was really tough. God brought the Newmans in. I took them for breakfast, and I said, "I got a big problem, and I need your help, and I need an answer in one day." And I laid this all out for them, and I just said, "Hey, I've just had to let this guy go, and this is the second pastor in 2 weeks. We need some help with the youth group." And it was at a Denny's with the two of them. And I just said, "I know I'm dropping a bomb on you guys, but I need help." And they said, "If you can give us, we'll give you an answer by tomorrow." And praise God, Sunday morning they said, "We'll do it." And so I got up and told our church, "We're going to have someone that's going to work with youth." And so they did. But I would say it took us a year and a half. It really ripped our church apart because everyone was hurt. Mm-hmm. And I think when everyone's hurting, including Joan and I, you know, it's a hard time. And then a year later, they finally did go to the police. And so then finally we were able to talk about what really happened. So that was helpful, but it was still hurtful that you had a pastor here for 5 years that wasn't what he said he was. And so that really was really painful. And so we just rehired. So we had just brought in Jim McPhee and just brought a pastor at Beaumont. He's a really good friend of mine. I'm drawing a blank on his name.
Nate Utley.
So just brought Nate Utley. Everything we felt is like finally back to normal. And Baptism and Mission called and Faith called within 2 weeks. And we never wanted to leave. So we told people, "Better be nice to us because I will do your funeral." Hmm. And never never saw that coming. And honestly didn't take it serious. We just thought, Baptist Med said we were one of four. He said, "We don't know who the other three are, but I'm sure they're better than us." Faith called. I'd never been to Faith. I think I've driven through Iowa twice in my whole life. And God, long story, but God made it clear that he wanted us to go. And again, I think it's one of those things that as the church, I know it hurt people here. And it was so hard to make that decision. And in fact, when I went to Faith, I met with Jerry, and Jerry said, but Jerry said, how serious is this? And I said, oh, it's not serious. I said, he said, well, percentage me. And I said, well, 75% I'm staying, you know, 25% I'm leaving. And we went through the interviews. We weren't touched at all. And they were just like, no, we're staying at Faith. But they were in big trouble. They've been declining 7 years in a row. And they had a snowstorm. We wanted to see where everyone went. Snowed 16 inches from Saturday night to Sunday. Sunday morning, the interim president calls and says, I got to take you for lunch. I'm like, right now in a blizzard? Yeah, we got to go. He picks me up in a blizzard. We go to Olive Garden. They close Olive Garden when we leave because we're the only people. It just never stops snowing. And we sit down, and he tears up. And he's like, Jim, they've looked for president for 3 years. No one's willing to do it. I have a heart valve that has to be replaced, and I can't stay anymore. And there's no name after your name. If you turn this down, I'm going to resign in March, and I think that will close Faith Baptist Bible College. And looking back, we would all say that he was right. It honestly felt like I was talking to Don Herb 18 years later. It really did. And his wife literally broke down crying and said, Jim, you have to do this. Ernie can't do it anymore. And we were so sure God didn't want us to leave that we hadn't prayed about it. And we went back in our room and my wife started crying. And she looked at me and she said, you're thinking about this, aren't you? I said, Joan, we at least need to pray about it. And we just thought, if our kids can't do it, we're not going to do it. And we got home, and Beth was 16 at the time. And Beth's birthday was that Saturday. And she said, I don't want to hear anything about this till after my birthday party. And I said, that's fine, I understand. And we got home, and she said, Dad, I just want you to know that if I was 18, I would not be moving with you. This is a bad idea, terrible decision. I'm 100% against it, very respectfully. And Joan and I were just like, oh, that's the answer to prayer. Great, we're staying at Meadowlands. And we slept like babies that night. That's the honest truth. And the next day, we have family devotions when I'm home. And I'd been over to Thailand for an Oasis conference. And it was to help all the missionaries from restricted access countries. And they had a 16-year-old. And it's a tonal language. If you say the right word but the tone wrong, it means something different. And this girl couldn't get the tone down. And all the kids picked on her. They hated her. So she hated her parents for taking her over there. They had an older daughter that was getting married in the States. They couldn't help with the wedding. I mean, I ended up doing all this counseling, and I'd come home and said, boy, Beth, could you imagine being in a youth group where everyone hated you because that wasn't our youth group here? And 5 days later is when everything broke with Aaron and Josh. And so that had consumed me for the last year and a half. We're finally back. We're finally, everything's going good. And we sit down that night, and Beth says, Dad, do you remember going to Thailand? I'm like, yeah. She said, Dad, I was having my devotions this morning, and Iowa's not Cambodia. If you think God wants us to go to Iowa, that's okay with me. And she went downstairs, and Joan and I just started crying. And now we couldn't sleep. And if you've ever wrestled with what God wants you to do, I mean, I am going to bed praying. We're waking up praying. I had 7 counselors. I said, Joan, we're going to go to the mountains. We're going to sleep for a day. And then we're going to call, and 4 of the 7, I called all 7 before I left, 4 of the 7 said, don't leave Meadowlands, 2 of which were my mom and dad. And so we slept for a day. We call, I said, I'm going to start with mom and dad. I call them up. I tell them everything they saw. My dad says, Jim, what do you do in a small town when you have a bad pastor? My dad said, weed those guys out at the college level. Don't let those guys get into ministry. I'm changing my mind. You need to go to Faith. Mom, what do you think? Jim, there needs to be college like Faith, or there needs to be churches like Meadowlands. I'm changing my mind. You need to go. I had a college professor who said, Jim, there's no Bible college presence in the Bible. I mean, pastor is the highest office. Why would you leave pastoring to go be a college president? And I called him up. I told him what I saw. I said, they're in big trouble. I don't know if they're going to make it. And there's no one to help them. I said, I guess I'm willing. And he said, well, Jim, I'm changing my mind. I think you're wired for this. You need to go. And the next 3 were the same. The last guy, he knew he was the last guy. And he was like, I don't care what everyone else says. This is the dumbest idea you've ever had. I'm 100% against it. And they're crying. We're crying. And the next day, I got an email from him. He said, I couldn't sleep last night. And to be honest, if I'm being fair, you could do this. And if I'm being fair, God may want you to do this. So now seven of my seven counselors, the verse God gave us, the field. I felt if I stayed here, we were planning a church about every 3 to 5 years. I thought I could, at the max, plant 5 more churches. But I thought if I go to a ministry training center, I could impact 100 ministries. I could invest in 5 guys a year, which is what Joan and I have tried to do. And that would be 100 ministries over 20 years. And the question we ask everyone when they come to faith is, how can God get the most out of your life? If that's your main question, how can God get the most out of your life? But this was so overwhelming for my wife and I because we never thought we'd leave. And Joan, so now we're getting this information, and Joan looks at me and says, you have got to look me in the eye and tell me you know 100% God wants us to do this, or don't count me in. And she says, and if you're having a midlife crisis, she said, I'll bleach blonde my hair and you can go buy a car. you know, we had Mary Jo and 5 nieces and nephews. Ann had already moved out. Ann wasn't going to move. We knew nobody at Faith. And we told them 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, and if you've ever had to make a big decision like this, there comes that point where you know. And we were driving back from Athabasca, and I pulled the truck over, and I looked her in the eye and said, Joan, I know. I know we never saw this coming, but I know God's asking us to do this. And I said, Joan, the hard part of this is that we love where we are, and we know nothing about what we're getting into. But I said, if we only do what's easy, how could I in good conscience, when I really think God's asking us to do this, how could I in good conscience get up in the pulpit and tell everyone in the church to do what God's called you to do if I'm not willing to do it myself? And I said, Joan, I don't know why he's asking us to do this, but I know he's asking us to do it. And she teared up and she said, okay. So we went down for another interview, and the full board was there, unanimous vote for us to come to Faith. We came back, met with all the deacons, and said in March, in fact, we just had the anniversary of when we told the church. I told Joan, I said, when we tell the church, we're not going to duck in, we're not going to be cowards about this. We're going to stay in the foyer and take our lumps. And so Sunday night, we told the church, and we stood back there, and even some of you in this room just couldn't talk to us that night. People walked by crying. People just put their hand up, so we can't talk to you right now. That was hard. And the hardest of all of this was the night we left. And we still get emotional when we think about it because we really love you guys, the ones we know. Half of you have all come since we left, and that's wonderful too. To say to Pastor Kevin, how encouraging that we don't know everyone here. Like, that's a blessing. And praise God, he's continuing to bless Meadowlands and grow Meadowlands, and that is wonderful. But the people we do know, we loved you, and you loved us. And honestly, we just watched that about a month ago because it hurt us too much to even think of watching it. We watched and we both said, what an honoring service that was. Pastor Dre did all our favorite songs. Josiah sang His Eyes on the Sparrow. Pastor Dwayne sang The Cup. I mean, just if I had a favorite song, Jerry did it that night. The handbells with the wood going around the dowel with Amazing Grace. And then Ryan gave me the Oilers jersey. And that night, the 3-hour receiving line in the gym. Oh, we cried out. Oh, we just couldn't cry anymore. Had a fifth wheel trailer. Got home late. Tim ran out of gas trying to get here that night. We had all kinds of problems. I pull in and there's Ed with his headlamp on fixing the wiring in our trailer. And Tom Day coming the next morning to say goodbye again at 7 in the morning. And just all of that, you know, was really hard. And then my sister died that next week as we're driving down. And so it was a hard time. But I would say, honestly, coming back, if I look at everything, Joan and I would say we were spoiled rotten by Meadowlands Baptist Church. We would say those are the heartaches and the hurts, but honestly, overall, we don't really maybe know many pastors that were as spoiled and loved as we were. And so those were hard things. We went through those hard things together. But it hurt so much because we knew we were loved so much and we loved you that much. And I just think, I'm sure if Joan is up here, she could say more. But I would just say those are, if you look at 18 years and say those are your deepest hurts, I mean, we were very spoiled and forever grateful. And grateful to Pastor Kevin and Holly. I think I had no idea how hard it would be to find a pastor. There's churches that are going years without finding a pastor. And the fact that Pastor Kevin and Holly were coming a week between me leaving and them coming is a wonderful blessing. And it really, just to see what you and Holly have done is just a blessing to Joan and I. And I mean, we just got together yesterday laughing about when we worked together here. You know, he's pulling wire and, you know, he's doing things he never had a Bible college class on. and yet it was, those are really good times. And I feel the same about Jerry and Lori too. I mean, just wonderful, wonderful memories. So.
Well, we're so glad that you've been able to just come back to be able to see us, see what the Lord continues to do. And we're so glad what God's doing with you. Maybe just to close, do you have any just advice or final just charge for us as a local church here in Edmonton? And then I'll have you pray for our church before we sing a final hymn to close.
I'm burdened for what I preach on this morning. I think I traveled a lot of churches that are not evangelistic, and if you stop being evangelistic, you will die. And I don't want that. Mm-hmm. You know, I want Meadowlands to just keep going and keep flourishing and keep seeing people come to Christ. And I would also say, you know, in the cycle of a church, you know, generally a cycle after 20, 25 years, a church starts declining. And I think the danger, you wonder, why does that happen? And I think it's because we get used to things spiritually. And you're not staying close to God. You know, what would my counsel be is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's got to be genuine. Don't let the routine. We just had a guy come in our chapel and preach on prayer. And he said, you don't have to eat. You don't have to check your email. You have to pray. Hmm. And that just has stuck with me ever since he said that. And when I was the pastor here, there are people that have been here 5 years and then make a terrible decision. And that terrible decision was a sin issue. And I would say the same of some of those pastors, that they made terrible decisions. And you know, you can be in church and be saved, but you can end up facing a sin issue. And the worst thing you can do is not get help. And there's grace for that. And I think Satan is so good when we mess up to make us think we're total losers. We're totally, you know, he lies to us and says it's not that bad, go ahead and do it. And then after we do it, he lies to us and says it's so horrible, God can never use you. And that's a lie both ways. Mm. And I just, you know, I'm seeing so many ministry leaders. I mean, we saw it here at Meadowlands, but boy, you get out there. I mean, lots of ministry leaders are failing and falling right now. And we're already having a massive shortage. And I would just love for the church to just, hey, if you mess up, get right with God. If a righteous man falls, he gets back up again. And keep your passion on Christ and keep your passion for lost people. And I think those are the two things that over time you can lose because you're just used to everything. And my passion for Meadowlands would be to just keep your love for Christ and keep your love for the lost. And Joan and I did that imperfectly when we were here. You know what I mean? We laugh now. If God ever called us to be a pastor again, we've learned so much. We'd be a different pastor. We'd be a better pastor. But you gave us grace on the journey. And we grew with you. I mean, to start with 10 people and see where God took us. I couldn't have pastored a church the size when I left when I was 28. But God let us do that together. And I really do think together is important. And I would say this, don't fight over the stupid stuff. And if you're not careful, you can end up getting at odds with people you go to church with and you really love because they do it a little different than you do it. And I would say fight over doctrine, right? But give a lot of grace on all the other stuff. And I think that what I'm seeing in a lot of churches is they're really getting ripped apart over mask, no mask, vax, no vax. Are we going to have space in a church? Are we not? Can we put a center aisle in or not put a center aisle in? We shouldn't fight about that stuff. I mean, some of you remember in this building, we had such a horrible building, or that little white building, if you remember. And we had a huge, people went to war over the color of the nursery. I preached a message. I don't remember many of the titles of my message, but my message was Blue 52. Paint chip Blue 52. And I preached, I'm not kidding, I preached a sermon on that. And I just said, are we really going to fight over Blue 52? I said, do you guys remember what the white building was like? I mean, you got to be kidding me. If it's not orange, it's not pink, it's okay. Like, I mean, and I just think that Satan, and I would just say this as I've traveled, Satan is not lazy. And Satan hates this church. He hates this church. He hates Faith Baptist Bible College. Any place where God's working, Satan hates it. And so he's going to attack it. And when you get that little rift and that little thing, that doesn't mean you're in a bad church. Every church has that. Just like when you and your spouse get a little tiff, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have gotten married. It just means, hey, we got to work it out. And I would just encourage you, when Satan attacks you, which he's going to, and when people mess up and make mistakes, which is they're going to be gracious and just keep pointing them to Christ and do that yourself. And don't fight over the stupid stuff. And I see too many churches that do that, and it hurts the church. Mm-hmm. And so I would just encourage you, stay unified, keep your focus on Christ, keep your focus on the lost. And, you know, I also think too, and Kevin didn't ask me to say this, Pastor Kevin, but, you know, sometimes when you're the pastor, I used to have people say, I was going to say I appreciate you, but I didn't want you to get a big head. Trust me, he'll get enough criticism that if God leads you to say it, he's going to be okay, all right? So, and I just would encourage you, you'll never know what that little note, that little encouragement will do to you as a pastor. And pastor, it's hard to pastor through COVID. It's been hard on everybody. Why? Because you can't please everybody, especially a church this big. And so when God lays it on your heart, write the note. Write the note to his wife. Write the note to Holly and say, Holly, just want you to know I love you. I was just thinking about you today and praying for you. There's enough criticism. He's not going to get a big head over that, all right? And so, and same with Pastor Jerry and Lori. I don't know the new pastor very well. Alice, David Trio. I mean, what an amazing servant David Trio is. And Becky. You know, and when you see all of that serving that goes behind the scenes, when's the last time you wrote him a note and just said, David, I know you serve all the time. I just want to write you a note and say, hey, I appreciate that. You know, the thing I found in leadership is everyone's quick to criticize leadership, but they're very slow to praise leadership. And again, he has not asked me to say any of this. In fact, he's not even said there's any problem. So I'm just saying, as I travel, if this is the normal church, and now you're saying, what would I say to the church? Hey, if God lays it on your heart to appreciate the leadership, follow up on that inclination because it is encouraging and it's desperately needed. So thank and I appreciate the opportunity to be back here. I mean, it's just full of emotions for Joan and I, and this was a wonderful time in our life. And we have, I believe, lifelong friends because of these 18 years. And we will always be thankful. This, when I think of Edmonton, I think of this. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't miss Edmonton, I miss Meadowlands. And I really am thankful for the work God did in our hearts and lives and the people that he put in and the privilege we had to serve together and really see a pretty special work of God that's continuing even to this day is very special. So thanks for letting me ramble and reminisce this afternoon.
Would you pray for our church family, and then Pastor Jerry will come and lead us in a final song together.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. And God, we know that the church is the people. And God, it'd be easy to even just go around the room and name everyone in this room that I know. And every person in this room that I know has touched Joan and I's life in some way. And God, we are truly grateful. God, how you use the people in this room to shape us and mold us. And God, you use this ministry to prepare us for the place you've called us to serve. And God, I thank you for the pastors that you have here now. God, thank you so much for Pastor Jerry and Maury and the pastor's heart that you've given him. And God, the desire to do things excellent. God, thank you for Alice Nelson, Lord. What a blessing she's been to Joan and I over the years. God, thank you for Pastor Kevin and Holly. God, thank you that you worked in their hearts to come back. And God, just thank you for what you've done in the school and in the church. So many people that we don't know. And God, just thank you for how you have just used these pastors and the new pastor and his wife and their gifts and their abilities. God, areas that they're stronger than Joan and I were at. And God, just thank you for putting this team together to continue to help Meadowlands do well. Lord, we know that Edmonton has a tremendous need. God, and that is you. And God, I just pray that you'd help all of us to do what we can wherever we are. And God, I'm so grateful to what you did for us here. I'm so grateful to have the privilege to come back again and celebrate 26 years. And just to see what you've done over 26 years, it's unusual. And God, we just are so blessed that we got to be a little part of it. And God, we just pray you continue to bless the church, continue to bless the school. God, as Alberta's coming out of COVID, God, just help everyone to get back to being the church the way you want the church to be. God, help us to be gracious with each other. God, help us to love one another so that all men will know that we're your disciples. Mm-hmm. And God, I just pray that that you'd use Joan and I down at Faith. You bless Kevin and Holly here at Meadowlands. And God, that we would see many people come to know you as their Savior because of where you've placed us and how you're using us. And God, just publicly thank you for the people in this room who have impacted our life. I pray you'd bless them for that. God, we just pray that we would be faithful to you, call us home. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be a statistic. We wouldn't be in that group that has to resign or has to step down because of sin. But Lord, keep all of us where you need us to be. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please take your hymnals and turn to number 77. Very fitting words to end our service with, singing about God's grace, God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Shall we stand together as we sing? Number 77.
God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid my ransom. To make me whole. God of grace, who loved and knew me long before the world began, sent my Savior down from heaven,
perfect God and perfect man. God of grace, I trust in Jesus. I'm accepted as his own. Every day his grace sustains me as I lean on him alone. God of grace, I stand astounded, cleansed, forgiven, and secure. All my fears are now confounded, and my hope is ever sure. God of grace, now crowned in glory, where one day I'll see your face, and forever I'll adore you in your everlasting grace. Trust that you have a good week. May God bless you. Have a good day. You're dismissed.